1973, Roe v. Wade. Our Supreme Court was made abortion legal in all 50 states. In 2015, our Supreme Court declared same-sex marriage legal in all 50 states, redefining marriage and fully endorsing homosexuality. Marriage itself is down, and living together today is up. But the root cause of all of this is a lack of commitment to truth and denial of the absolute authority of the Bible or any absolute right and wrong. Our culture is now adrift on the sea of human opinion, quasi-science, revisionist history, and woke political correctness in all things. And where's the Church of Jesus? In many cases, drifting right along with the culture, maybe a few waves behind, drifting with the culture and current opinions. As churches, we've lost our grip on morality because we've lost our grip on the Bible. Without the Bible, it is everyone doing that which is right in his own eyes. The Bible is our ultimate authority over all issues of life. Christians must read and study the Bibles they have, the ones you have in your very hands, and accept it as your final authority. Jesus said, praying to the Father before the night before the cross, about his followers, the disciples, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus himself accepted the authority and accuracy of the Bible, referring to the historical Adam, the worldwide flood of Noah, Moses is writing the law, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife, and Jonah being swallowed by a great fish, etc. If Jesus himself accepted it all, we who claim to follow him better have his view of the historical accuracy of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Everything we need to know to live a life pleasing to God is in the Bible. The Bible's authority is based on it coming from God himself, God breathed, God inspired. So biblical theologians remind us with these phrases, where scripture speaks, God speaks. To disobey the Bible is to disobey God. If you believe what you like in the gospel, Augustine said in AD 400, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. You can actually buy that on a shirt, but you can see me if you want the website later. But if we pick and choose what we will accept in the Bible, we set ourselves up as authorities higher than God. But does the Bible really address our modern moral issues? Some will say, for example, the word abortion is not found in the Bible. How can you speak to that issue? Well, the Bible, again, is sufficient in that it is enough to live a life pleasing to God. It is everything we need to know in every generation. Deuteronomy 29:29, one of my favorite verses, says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. God doesn't explain everything sometimes the way we would like in great detail. Why this, why that. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works, all the words of this law. Proverbs 30:5-6, every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And there are several warnings in Scripture about adding or taking away from his word, which many are doing today. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The Bible is clear in that it speaks understandably to the great moral issues of our day. So the Bible is our ultimate authority. The Bible is our ultimate authority then over marriage and sexuality. Our kids are being taught morality is simply a matter of personal choice, and there's no absolute right and wrong. Whatever floats your boat, whatever you think, go for it. A couple generations ago, the power of anti-God indoctrination was already realized by a humanist named C.F. Potter. I was not familiar with him until I found this quote, looked up. He's a Unitarian minister. He was a supporter of the evolution position at the Scopes trial in 1925, a biblical advisor, if you can say that to Clarence Darrow, who argued that case. Signer, along with Dewey, John Dewey and others, of the original Humanist Manifesto of the 1930s, he said, "Education is thus a most powerful ally of humanism, and every American public school is a school of humanism. What can the theistic Sunday schools, meeting for an hour once a week, teaching only a fraction of the children, do to stem the tide of a five-day program of humanistic teaching?" Ouch. What does the Bible say about sexuality? God created us male and female, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Gender is God-given, not a social construct or something that we can just change. Marriage of one man and one woman was God's design in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. God is the one who actually performs the first wedding. He creates Adam first, and then he creates Eve as a helpmeet for him, for Adam. And he brought her to the man. God walked Eve down the aisle. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. We have it on higher authority. Marriage is a man and a woman. Therefore, a man, and God said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is the very passage on the lips of our Lord Jesus when asked about divorce and marriage in the New Testament, Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they're no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Because God ordained marriage, God's word says all sexual activity outside of marriage is sin, both premarital and extramarital. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. And this was a big issue in the New Testament era because immorality was rampant everywhere. In Rome, there was almost everybody was immoral. That's the way life was, society was, just like today. And Paul and the New Testament, the Christians came teaching something new, that sex was only for marriage. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" This is written to the Christians in the church. "Within you, whom you have from God, you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You were created to glorify God, not to commit immorality and deny his name. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, the Apostle Paul again writes, "For this is the will of God." People will say, "What's God's will for me?" Well, here's part of it. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you live a life separate from the pagans around us, the unbelievers, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles or the pagans or unbelievers who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Hebrews 13, 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral, the word porneia, for all kinds of sexual activity outside of marriage, including homosexuality and so forth, and adulterous. Even lust, including pornography, is sin. Recent survey, and I'm not sure the source, so I'm just passing on, the recent survey says that 68% of Christian men attending church view pornography once a month, and 33% of women. Ouch. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That's sin, too. If you are involved in immorality, repent. Turn fresh unto God by the Spirit. Ask God for grace and power to start fresh, honoring him and honoring him in your mind and your body. And then homosexual acts are sin. It always was and always will be sin. Pete Buttigieg, in an article in that World Magazine has put on the web called "The Gospel According to Pete," says an openly gay presidential candidate and a church-going Episcopalian who says his same-sex marriage has moved him closer to God. Buttigieg says those who affirm the biblical teaching that homosexuality is sinful have a quarrel with my Creator. He also said to Rowling, we get a quarrel with him, that many things in Scripture are inconsistent internally, and you've got to decide what sense to make of it. Again, it's a lack of commitment to biblical authority. What does the Bible say? Well, Leviticus 18:22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Leviticus 20:13, "If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them." This was the Old Testament law for the nation of Israel to purify a national people and teach God's holiness. The death penalty was also for adulterers, blasphemers, idolaters, and disobedient children. So the death sentence is not to be carried out today. That was for the Old Testament law for the national people of Israel in those days. But God still condemns these as sins, is why I'm using these verses. How do we know that? Well, in the New Testament, homosexuality is an example of a society unraveling in their rebellion against God, their Creator. Romans 1, 24 through 28. "For this reason," that's the second paragraph you have up there, "for this reason God gave them up," because they threw the Creator out the window, "for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And then he goes on and lists off a bunch of different sins, like disobedience to parents, stealing, atheism, and so forth. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let's not be in that group, giving approval to those who practice them. But God can, the good news of the gospel is God can forgive and wash sinners. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." If that is our lifestyle, that's how we live all the time. "And such," but here's the good news of the gospel, "and such were some of you," Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, including men who practice homosexuality, "such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." We must believe God can transform homosexuals and forgive them. The issue is it's sin. We're not going to stand up here and tell you it's okay, because the Bible says it's sin. Here's a great summary. If you have an English Standard Version study Bible, I don't know if you know, in the back, the first section deals with doctrine, biblical doctrine. The second section deals with biblical ethics. In biblical ethics is an article on homosexuality. Here's a good summary. The church should always act with love and compassion toward homosexuals, yet never affirm homosexual conduct as morally right. The gospel of Jesus Christ offers the good news of forgiveness of sins and real hope for a transformed life to homosexuals as well as to all sinners. Amen. Because of the rejection of God's design for marriage and family and the almost all-consuming embrace of immorality in our modern sexual revolution, abortion is still a big issue. The Bible is our ultimate authority over abortion. Overall, abortion rates are down, but there were still 862,320 abortions in the United States in 2017. It used to be 1.5 million back in the 80s and 90s. 25,554 unborn children in Michigan lost their lives abortion in 2018, and you see that from your insert in your bulletin from Alternatives of Kalamazoo, these stats right on that sheet. In 2018, 665 abortions performed in Kalamazoo County, a 10% increase from 2017. Some of that, perhaps, according to the Kalamazoo Gazette, may be that there's Indiana women coming up because it's easier to get an abortion here in Kalamazoo than in Indiana. Since Roe v. Wade in 1973, there have been approximately 60 million abortions in the United States of America. 60 million. My notes say six times. It's actually 10 times as many as Hitler killed of the Jews in the Holocaust. He killed 6 million estimated in the Holocaust in World War II. Joe Stalin killed 10 million of his own people, so six times as many as Joe Stalin killed of his own people in the purges. 60 million. In the last year, the pro-life movement, there's been progress. There's some states have said they're passing heartbeat laws. 21 days after conception, a heart starts beating, believe it or not, 3 weeks. In most states, abortions are legal up to 20 weeks, at least. Some former abortion facilities like Tiller's Wichita Clinic in Kansas, right here in Grand Rapids, Michigan, have been taken over by pro-life people. Former abortion clinics closed. But we also saw in 2019, New York validate abortion through all 9 months, and people cheering and clapping as the governor signed that legislation. We're also horrified to hear 2,246 preserved baby bodies found in the garage of late abortionist Ulrich Klopfer in his home in the Chicago area, even in his car. He had done all these abortions, though, in South Bend, Indiana. Yes, Pete Buttigieg's town. Not trying to get political, but I'm trying to get moral here today. In the gospel, according to Pete, again, he says, there's plenty of scriptural basis to reach different conclusions about abortion. For example, he has publicly stated, the Bible teaches that life begins with first breath and supports no restrictions on abortion through 24 weeks. What does the Bible say? Well, we read Psalm 139, 13 to 16, that God knitted us together in our mother's womb. Jeremiah 1, 5, before I formed you in the womb, God says, he's the one who formed us, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Luke 1, 15 of John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel tells his father Zechariah, he'll be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Luke 1, 41 to 44, Mary is pregnant now by the Holy Spirit with our Lord Jesus Christ, just barely, days, weeks, runs off to see Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant with John. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord, Jesus is just a little embryo, the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby, the six-month-old John, leaped. The baby in my womb leaped for joy. How can we say they're not persons? God condemned infanticide and the child sacrifice of the Canaanites. The church from the beginning was always pro-life and saved Roman babies left to die. Roman fathers who didn't want kids could just took the baby out and exposed it, left it to die. And Christians were the ones who went out and rescued those babies and adopted them and raised them. It's only purposeful denial of the Bible for those who claim to be Christian to assert that God allows pro-choice. We are in a war against disinformation, propaganda, and twisting of truth. Beware the slogans of pro-abortionists, women's reproductive health, a woman's right to choose or control her own body. All 2020 Democratic candidates have said publicly they are committed to women's reproductive health and women's choice, which means pro-abortion. Even Joe Biden, a professing Roman Catholic, has reversed his 35-year commitment to the Hyde Amendment, forbidding using federal money for abortions. Now he says it's okay. They don't even see their own inconsistency and hypocrisy. For example, Mike Bloomberg recently had an ad on TV saying he lowered infant mortality in New York City. And then the very next sentence, did you hear it? Said, Mike has always championed women's reproductive health. So he's helped babies outside the womb, but he supported killing them in the womb. They don't even see their own inconsistency. There's still some who don't believe a baby in the womb is a person, and some who don't care. There's a lot of fake history today. For example, the New York Times claimed December 13th, 2019, in an article that in the 17th and 18th century, abortion was legal under common law, which is not true. Rutgers University Press published a book claiming women and doctors in the 19th century did not consider the fetus a person. But one of the women that they were talking about in the book actually named her baby in the womb Catherine and wrote letters to her parents from the child's grandparents from her fetus. Even science and ultrasounds show the reality of life in the womb. Recently, an 8.6-ounce fetus born prematurely in California lived and his baby, Sabi. There's the pictures of her. In Kansas, Colleen and I knew of a 15-ounce preemie that was born to people in our local town in Kansas. It became a beautiful girl. The father told me he could hold her in the palm of his hand. Yet they're aborting those babies, those fetuses. Again, the ESV Study Bible says, every human being from conception through natural death is to be respected as a person created in the image of God, whose life has special dignity by virtue of his or her relationship to the Creator. For those involved in or scarred by abortion in the past, even men who paid for it or encouraged it, I want to remind you, never forget, God forgives sinners through the blood of Jesus. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. God can forgive that sin through the blood of Jesus Christ and calling on him in his death for our sins. Finally, the Bible is our authority over the beginning and end of life. God is sovereign over life from the womb to the tomb. We're to honor God given life in every stage. One reason is that Jesus honored each stage of life, becoming a human in the womb of Mary, growing as a fetus, being born as a baby, growing up as a child. Jesus also died and then conquered death. Jesus sets us the example by committing himself to God in his death. On the cross, Luke 23:46, Jesus calling out with a loud voice said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He's actually quoting Psalm 31:5. And having said this, he breathed his last. In John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We must remember this life is not all there is. There is a coming glorious resurrection for all those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. This gives us hope in the midst of pain and sorrow here. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:18, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us." Sometimes people hear that and say, well, what does Paul know about suffering? Well, read 2 Corinthians 11. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. Night and day I was adrift at the sea. And he goes on and on and on with the sufferings he went through. Paul says, it's not worth comparing because of the glory so great that's coming. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, Romans 8:23, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. We stand on tippy toes. That's one way to translate like that. Looking forward to our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Our bodies are not made new yet. We long for that. They're under decay and we're suffering now. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, wow, again, Paul, everything he went through, he says, light, momentary, it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Those trusting Jesus will receive a body like his, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, when Christ appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So concerning what's called euthanasia or mercy killing, It is important. ESV Study Bible again, and yes, I encourage you if you have one to read these sections. It is important to maintain a clear distinction between killing a person and letting someone die. There's nothing wrong with accepting natural mortality by removing a dying patient from artificial means that are only slowing down the natural death process. The commandment against murder applies to the terminally ill, elderly, and those who wish to die. We are to desire to glorify God in our suffering and pain. Like Jana Van Dellen said when she's going through her cancer, I want to glorify God in this. We are to seek to glorify God even in our death, recognizing God as both sovereign and good. John 21:19, Jesus predicts Peter's death. He talks about, when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go, signifying crucifixion. Tradition tells us Peter was crucified in Rome under Nero, actually upside down, because he refused to do it the way Jesus did. He was not worthy to be crucified in the same way. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. It's a stunning phrase. We can even glorify God in our death. And after saying this, he said to him, to Peter, follow me. So may God give each of us, if Christ doesn't come beforehand, may God give each of us dying grace when that day comes. Concluding applications. Do you accept the Bible as the final authority over all of life? Hold on to the clarity, sufficiency, and authority of the Bible. Start with creation as the foundation of everything. If God is our creator, he alone has the right to tell us what is right and best for us. And then are you obeying the Bible? Accept what it says, no matter what human opinions say. God is not a killjoy trying to destroy your fun and pleasure. He knows what is best for you because he created you and loves you. The Bible is the owner's manual for our life. You know, when you buy a new car, you know, whatever, well, please see owner's manual. Please see owner. If this happens, see owner. Well, this is your owner's manual for life from God himself, your creator. For your own good, for your own joy, avoid sexual immorality and pornography. If you're living in sin, stop, run to Jesus Christ, find your joy in him. Don't just point a self-righteous finger at others, you dirty sinners. We're all sinners. Let us acknowledge that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all need to repent day by day. Rejoice in forgiveness, though. Cry out to God for power to live for Christ. Sin is sin, but some sins have greater consequences or baggage in this life. However, the cross is enough. The cross is enough to forgive us all of our sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, including the immoral, homosexuals, and even murderers, like the Apostle Paul himself. As the world seems to get darker and darker, and immorality seems to be everywhere, don't give up. Don't despair. Read the back of the book. Christ wins. Unashamedly but lovingly, share Jesus with those around us. Focus on Christ, and yes, support pro-life ministries. Support abortion alternatives. Support alternatives in Kalamazoo, Michigan. But focus on Christ. Don't argue all the time or condemn people. Speak of Christ and his love. Don't win an argument and lose a soul. You know, watch our tone and our attitudes. Only God can change hearts, and he changes lives one at a time through faith in Jesus Christ. And the ultimate issue is faith in Jesus Christ and leading people to him. Let us pray together. Father, I do pray if there's any here without Jesus, they'd see their desperate need of him as Lord and Savior. That's where life begins, real life begins, with Jesus. And Lord, we pray that for those of us that know Christ, that we would desire to live lives that honor you day by day in every way, including sexually and morally, we pray. So, Lord, we pray that we would be committed afresh to your word, to honor your word. And, Lord, we acknowledge our desperate need of the Holy Spirit to enable us to obey your word. We can't do it ourselves, Lord. We need you. Without you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we pray you'd come and breathe on us afresh. Give us a fresh desire to find our joy in Jesus above everything else, and delight in honoring you with our lives. Because we treasure you, because we love you so much. May we desire then to share you with those around us who are floundering in the darkness and the loss and lost. Lord, give us opportunities for the gospel to speak of you. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Tell of his love. For Christ's sake, amen.